Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. We finished here last week, and I felt as I kept praying about it this week, I just want to start here. Let me give you a little bit of run-up. We've been talking about the power or the effect of righteousness, and there's four aspects that we've been talking about righteousness. The first that we covered is that there's no condemnation. That Jesus said that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, or Zoe life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We talked about boldness out of Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We talked about out of Hebrews 4, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we talked about how that is coming before the Father and asking him, setting our request before God. And last week we began to look at the area of righteousness of being sin free. Now, just think about this. If you could, because I try to put this in a perspective where we can begin to grasp what it is to be sin-free, because we have so accepted sin to dominate our life, limitations on us, that we don't really know what it is to be sin-free. Now, think about it this way. If you could do anything you wanted to with no restrictions, you had all the money, you had all the talent, you had all the possessions, everything you needed to do, anything you wanted, what would you do? That's what it's like to be sin free. And if you're like most people, it's like, well, gee, I never dreamed that far. I never thought, what would I really like to do? If I had all the resources available, money was not an option, or a difficulty, time is not a difficulty, wisdom, intelligence, knowledge is not a limitation. What is it that you would like to do? And men, it's not fishing. You know, but what would you like to do? It's like, wow, I never thought of it. That's how we are when we think about being sin-free. What would it be like to be sin-free? What would it be like to have no restrictions to be able to do and be anything I wanted to be? We've talked about how righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to get into more of this. I was in a couple of weeks we'll get into this, but righteousness, when you're walking in faith, you're walking in righteousness. So we occasionally actually walk in righteousness. Occasionally those things actually happen. All of a sudden it'll just stir up in us and we just walk by faith. We walk with boldness. We walk with confidence. We walk with no condemnation, knowing our security in Jesus Christ. We walk in these things, but it's almost an unconscious thing where it needs to become a conscious work. Amen? There is a place, and 1 John talks about this, where you can live as though sin never existed. Now, we dwell on sin consciousness, and unfortunately, even the church tends to dwell on sin consciousness. Well, you need to repent. Well, we do need to repent, but when we repent, God cleanses us and forgives us of all unrighteousness. So that's a good thing. But our problem is a sin consciousness is always dealing on your weaknesses. It's always focusing on what you cannot do. It's like in the testimony this morning, person was told he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. See, that's a sin consciousness. And if you buy things like that, if you allow other people to talk those things into your life, it is so easy to just accept it and you'll live out the prophecy. You will become like that. All of us have had people speak things over our lives, well, you're a nobody, you'll never amount to anything. I mean, Debbie and I teased back and forth, but one of the relatives, when we got married, made the comment of whatever Gordon becomes, it'll be because Debbie made him into it. You know, it's like, well, thanks. You know, it's really a confidence. You know, you're getting married, starting off, and it's like, well, I guess I didn't bring anything to this relationship. You know, it's like, but we all have people that say things about us, and they don't always mean it negatively, but they just say things, oh, you're an ugly child, aren't you? I mean, it just, and it makes you think about, all the negative things in your life. And if you focus on that, you're going to be looking at your weaknesses that people love to parade, you know, in front of you. When people get upset with you, they'll throw things up. You've always had an attitude. We all have attitudes, don't we? You know, that's not saying it's good or bad. We all have attitudes. So what does that mean? But when someone's angry, they'll bring up something about you. They'll bring up what they perceive to be a weakness, and they'll just slam you with it. Well, if you focus on that, you'll never get beyond that point. Now, a righteousness consciousness is dwelling on Christ in me. It's that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what a righteousness consciousness is that there's no limitation. I can do whatever God wants me to do. There is no restriction. There is no limitation. If my sin consciousness is greater than my righteousness consciousness, I can do nothing. Because whatever God speaks to me to do, my sin consciousness is always going to say I can't. It's always going to limit me rather than what God speaks, because when God speaks to you, you can do this. God gives us dreams and visions. Well, you don't have to dream about what you're already doing. You don't have to dream beyond what you're already living, because you're living it. Some people say, I'm living my dream. Well, it's kind of sad, because it means that there's nothing more for you to do. I had one person tell me years ago that he says, my dream was always I wanted to be a truck driver. Now, if you wanted to be a truck driver, that's great. I'm nothing against truck drivers. But he said, this was my dream. He says, year after I was out of high school, I attained my dream. I think that's kind of sad that one year when you're 19 years old, you've already met the goal of your life, and you're satisfied, and you quit living. That's sad, because God's got so much more for you. You can be a truck driver for Jesus. Amen? You can do this for Jesus. You can be a witness for Christ rather than just be a truck driver. You know, I want to work in a factory when I grow up. Wonderful. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But is that it? Is that all the further you want to go in life? Well, I want to be a mommy when I grow up. Wonderful. Is that it? I mean, 9 months, you can be a mom. You know, you don't even have to work real hard at it. You know, it's like, you know, 9 months, you know, 5 minutes, 9 months, you're a mom. You know, it's just, it's not that difficult. But what kind of a mom do you want to be? What kind of a parent do you want to be? What kind of a wife? What kind of a husband? These are all dreams that God wants to add to us, so that you're not limited by just, wow, this is it. Some people dream about retirement. Well, that's okay, but what are you going to do once you retire? Is your life over? Is this the end of it? Is this as good as it's ever going to get? And I hope no. I hope no. We should never stop growing. Amen. Amen. A few of you, I'm not sure about this, because I'm still trying to find out what my dream is. What would God have me do? It's like, well, that's a problem that a lot of people deal with. I told you to go to Romans 5. I'm going to read Acts 26, 17, and 18 to you real quick. We used this to really launch off last week, but it's so important. Jesus is talking to Saul, and this is Paul's account of his transformation. And Jesus appears to him, and this is how Paul recounts it. Jesus says, I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. God is giving Paul a commission here. And he says, I am sending you. Do you know that you're sent? We could all agree. You are sent of God. If you're born again, you have been sent by God to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Now, that tells me that, one, we're blind. Two, that we're walking in darkness. Now, that's bad shape. You're blind and walking in darkness without God. And he says, the mission of Paul is to turn them for this, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive, now listen, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. See, there's a forgiveness of sins plus an inheritance that God has for you. And this is our call. This is our mission to receive these two things, the forgiveness of sins and our inheritance. Now, one of the things that we said last week, and I really like this, is that the church, because I hadn't thought about this before last week, but as Christians, we've received the forgiveness of sins enough to go to heaven, but not enough to accomplish anything or to receive the blessings of God in this life. And that's really kind of sad. If I would ask you, are you forgiven of your sins? You say, well, yeah. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. If I'd ask you if you're forgiven of your sins enough to do anything that you want to do, you'd say, oh, no. Because we've got that sin consciousness. You know, we think forgiveness of sins allows me to go to heaven, but it doesn't correlate, it doesn't translate to being able to do anything in the earth. And so we're still bound up, we're still tied up, we're still limited in what we can do. We're limited in our imagination because we can't see ourselves doing anything of value in this life, but only when we die. You know the old saying, when I get to heaven, I'm going to put the devil under my feet. Well, when you get to heaven, he isn't going to be there. The time you walk on the devil, the time you put him in his place is in this life, not in heaven. He's not in heaven. He doesn't have an open invitation to go to heaven. He's going to hell when he gets his just deserts. But you and I, we can experience heaven on earth. We can live the heavenly life in the earth if we will obey God, if we will develop our righteousness and understanding that you are free of sin now, not just for when you get to heaven, but you are free of sin, you are free of those limitations now in this life can totally radicalize you for the things of God. Okay, go to Romans 5. I love, we're going to give you a lot of scripture today, and hopefully we'll get through most of it. But Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, it says, therefore, just as one, I got to give you some theology here, got to give you some doctrine. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, we all lived under sin, we just weren't aware of it. We didn't know it was sin, we thought this is how life is. Now, how life was, whoever had the biggest gun ruled everything. If I could get more men on my side than you on your side, we'll kill you and we'll do it my way. That's how you settle arguments. We'll just shoot one another. Kind of like the Wild West, you know, where there is no law, but when the, you know, everybody, well, this is just how it's done. You got to protect your own life. You got to protect your own family. If a stranger comes on, you kill them. Ask questions later. You know, then the law came and we found out, well, you're not supposed to live that way. You mean I just can't kill a stranger that comes on my property? No, you can't kill him anymore. Why? It's sin. Well, I didn't know it was sin. I thought it was protecting my family. Well, that's what you didn't know. But now we've got the law. Now we operate by different rules, okay? So this is what he's saying. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though we weren't aware that it was death, death reigned. The rule of the strongest. You know, the one guy said it like this, you know, the golden rule, he who has the gold makes the rule. That's how it used to be. But when the law came, it put all men on a level of equality. So just because you have lots of gold doesn't mean you make the rules. That's the way it's supposed to be in the kingdom of God. If the law is just, that's how it is because the law puts every man under the same obligations and under the same restrictions. Now, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift, notice that, the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now here it says, it introduces a new concept. There's death. There's the law, but we have a free gift. And that free gift is like death, only the opposite. The free gift came to all men through Jesus Christ, who died and gave it to us. The free gift of life did not come because I'm so good. It came because one man was good. It came because of Jesus Christ, and it abounded to many. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, sin consciousness, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive, now listen, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. See, you've got to receive the abundance of grace. And now the abundance of grace is that whatever there was, whatever used to be, God's grace covers it. God's grace eradicates it. God's grace does away with it. In Hebrews, it talks about how the blood of the Old Testament offerings covered sin. It hid sin from God, but Jesus Christ got rid of sin. It's not just another layer covering up the sin. It got rid of it. Did away with it as though it never existed. That's the power of grace in our lives. Verse 17 says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. See, you've got to receive the grace of God, but you also have to receive the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness is your sin free. The gift of righteousness is your debt has been paid. It has been canceled. The handwriting on the note written against you has been erased. It doesn't exist any longer. So that's good news. That means I'm free. That means whatever happened yesterday, I am free of today. Hallelujah. And whatever goof-ups I'm doing now, the grace of God is able to get me even above that. You know, some people say, yeah, but I'm living in sin now. Well, okay, to some degree, we're all, quote, living in sin. But God's grace makes the sin of no effect. God's grace draws me out of it, and as I receive the gift of righteousness, I start walking in what God has done for me and what God has delivered me into rather than living in my past. Hallelujah. See, let's go to verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even though through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now see, the free gift has come to everyone. This is open to anybody who will receive it, but you've got to choose to receive this gift of righteousness. Verse 19, For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, sin reigned through death. Death is the power of sin. But we have a free gift that grace would reign through righteousness. And so this is part of the problem. We get grace. Hallelujah, I'm forgiven of God. But we don't get the gift of righteousness, which is walking in the grace that you've been given. So we get our cleansed of sin, and then we go out and keep on living like we used to live. And then we become conscious of our sin, and so we ask God to forgive us of our sin, and He cleanses us, and then we keep living the way that we always lived. The gift of righteousness causes you to change how you live. The Bible says, and this is one we preached on here several months ago, be you holy even as I am holy. That's what God says. We are to live holy. Once you are free from sin, you can live holy. You don't have to live under the condemnation, but it's more than just not having the condemnation. I can live free because sin no longer dominates my life. I don't have to live with all the negativity. I don't have to live in my weaknesses any longer. It's kind of like if you want to be educated, go to school, read a book. Teach yourself how to read. It's like you've got to do it. Just because you graduate high school and say, hey, you can read now, it's like wonderful. But if you never read again, what good is it? It's kind of like grace. If you don't continue to walk in grace, what good is it? Because you'll just keep going back to the same old pool. The Bible says a dog returns to its vomit. And all too often we get free of grace, we get cleaned up, you know, we get all scrubbed down, and we get to even go to a dog show. And we come out of the dog show and we go right back to how we used to live. It's not that way. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in that cycle of feeling good and then getting discouraged and going back. You don't have to live that way any longer. Amen? See, this is a good news. Now go to Romans 8. Okay, we've established the gift of righteousness came through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come because of how good you are. It doesn't come because of what you've accomplished in life. It comes because of Jesus Christ, and it comes through our faith in Him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." He condemned sin in the flesh. Now that means he passed judgment, he passed sentence on sin. Jesus was born. We know He was born perfect. We know He was born sinless, but sin tried to dominate Him all of His life. Satan was always hanging around Jesus. Now, we don't like to think that in our theology. Satan could never touch Jesus Christ. I mean, he was holy. Are you a believer? Are you holy? Well, you ought to be. Because if you're forgiven, if you're walking in grace, you're holy. So you're like Jesus. Now, that'll take a while to sink in. If you're forgiven of sin as though sin never existed, aren't you like Jesus who was born without sin? And yet sin tried to dominate Him, just like sin is still trying to dominate us. But I'm free of sin. I don't have to listen to sin. Jesus, when it says here that He condemned sin in the flesh, sin did not dominate Jesus in this life. It could not dominate Him because He wouldn't give it place. He condemned it in the flesh, in this life. Not just this spiritual stuff. Oh, Jesus is in heaven, and Jesus is so perfect, and nothing can ever touch Jesus in heaven. No, Jesus was in the earth. He was walking around like you and me. He got dirty feet. He had to go to the bathroom. He had to change clothes. He had to do everything that you did, and yet He sinned not. He sinned not. He was tempted. The Bible says He was tempted in every way like we are, and yet He sinned not. How did He not sin? Because He condemned sin in the flesh. Now that would be like us when you're tempted. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. When something says, "Well, you can do this and get by with it," because nobody knows the difference. Nobody will ever catch you. Has anybody ever not had the devil say that to you? You know, it's like, if you do this, nobody will ever see it, and you can say, "No, I'm not going to do it." It's not important whether other people will catch me or not. I'm not going to do what's wrong. See, when you're sin free, you are free of the power of sin to manipulate you. Sin could not manipulate Jesus. Sin doesn't have to manipulate us. Amen. See, you're looking at me like a dog in a new dish. I mean, it's just like, what? But I'm telling you the gospel. This is the gospel. Let's go on. Romans 8, verse 4. "He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You've got to walk according to the Spirit. But if you walk by the Spirit, you're going to be free from the law of the flesh. "For those who live according to the flesh," now listen, "set their mind on the things of the flesh." Now, let me give you a clue. This world is passing away. Your flesh is decaying and dying even as we speak. Why do you want to set your mind on that which is passing away? On that which is temporary? Why? But as people, we tend to do that. And we focus on all this stuff out here that's temporary, instead of focusing on that which is eternal, that never changes, God. See, this is the difference. If I'm, well, you know, today is this, and well, tomorrow it's going to be different, and so I don't know whether I want to do this or not. If you sit on that, you won't do a lot of things. You know, my grass is going to keep growing, even if I mow it every day. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. If I set my mind on that, I will go nuts. Pastor Prevost says, America is the only place, and the United States is the only place where we put weed and feed on our yards and then complain because we have to mow the grass. You know, we're set on the temporary. We're always looking at the temporary. And I'm not saying to let your grass grow up and never worry about mowing it. I'm not saying that. But we are so focused on the temporary, and the temporary changes all the time. There's nothing stable in it. You know, you work hard to get a better job, and then you get a better job and they raise the tax rate on you, so you make either the same or less than what you made before. I mean, it's just like someone's always out to get what you have. God isn't like that. God is the giver of all good things, and God wants to bless us to where the thief can't steal. Or whatever he does, God keeps blessing you abundantly so that he can't keep what he has. Amen? I like it where the devil steals, he has to give back seven times. Hallelujah. I mean, God is good. Amen? He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. We're dominated by the temporary things. We're dominated by the things that are passing away. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or in strife against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. See, if I'm always thinking about the natural things, I can't please God because I'm not thinking about God. And all too often, we look at the natural to explain who God is to us. And we look at the natural, well, the natural is constantly changing. And we interpret that spiritually. You never know what God's going to do, because we're focused on the temporary. But God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus told us, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. God would do that? Yeah. Why? Because God doesn't look at your body, which is fading away. He looks at your soul and the spirit, which is eternal. I mean, if God would just look at your body, it's a piece of meat. And it doesn't matter. Now, I'll throw this out. There are people that look at your body as a piece of meat because they don't believe you have a soul. They don't believe you have a spirit. They believe that when you die in this world, it's over with. What a rude awakening they're going to get. They asked Richard Dawkins one time. We've got this on tape. But they asked Richard Dawkins, a world-famous atheist, what if he's wrong? What if you die and wake up and there's God? And he said, I would ask God, why did you hide yourself so good? I've got news for you. God isn't hiding himself. But men refuse to believe. We choose to not believe. Because if there's a God, I mean any kind of a God, Buddhist, Hindu, Allah, if there's any kind of a God, then it means that you were created for a purpose. And it means that there is an everlastingness to your life. If there is no God at all, you're a hunk of meat to be bought and sold and used and to be thrown away. Now, the difference between Yahweh and all the other gods is no other God died for you. No other God forgives you of your sins. No other God cleanses you from unrighteousness. No other God does that. No other God looks at you and says, I love you. Allah doesn't do it. Buddha doesn't do it. Confucius doesn't do it. None of the other gods say it. They say, you serve me, because they're out to dominate. God wants to set you free. God wants to give you a life that is so supernatural, that is so far above what you can think or ask or imagine. And we look at it and say, well, that just can't be. Sin consciousness, it can't be. Because we're looking at all the natural things instead of the things of the Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 6. And this is the crux of what I'm trying to share this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. It says, therefore, because all these things that we're talking about, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Now, if it says don't obey it, it means you don't have to obey it. You don't have to do stupid things. You have a choice. Isn't that awesome? You have a choice. Yeah, but Gordon, everybody sins. No, they don't. It's kind of like when they say, well, every marriage, they all cheat on each other. No, they don't. Well, you know, every marriage is going to wind up in divorce. No, they don't. Well, every kid's going to have sex before they get out of high school. No, they don't. Everybody in America is for abortion. No, they're not. He said, you can go and I can prove these things to you. It's not that way. Everybody doesn't do it. But yet, we have people out there preaching. Everybody does it. There was a high school just recently at the school prom. They passed out condoms to all the kids. You know what their expectation is? No. Now we don't want anybody to get AIDS. I mean, AIDS is a horrible thing. We don't want anybody to get AIDS, so we just legalized homosexual marriage. Why? So they can all get AIDS and die? I mean, we're going to take away soft drinks over 16 ounces to save your life. Well, we're going to condone homosexual marriage where you can get AIDS. Now tell me, is sugar or AIDS worse? I mean, I'd be confused if I didn't believe in a devil. If I didn't believe that these people are just playing God, it doesn't make sense. But if there's a devil, there is. But we don't have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in its lust. Verse 13 in Romans 6 says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 14 again, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Hallelujah. I don't have to let sin have dominion over me. Why? I'm not under the law. Now, the law condemns. The law, and the Bible says this quite clearly, the law is, every time you break the law is there to say, you broke it? You broke it? You broke it? And the law always condemns you. Because when you are aware that you broke the law, you're condemned because you're a lawbreaker. And the Bible says if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. But through one man, the power of grace and the gift, free gift of righteousness has been given to all men. I can either choose to live under the law and under the condemnation, or I can live under grace. Go to 1 John. 1 John 1, 7. Or let's go to 1 John 1, 8 first. This stuff is really fascinating when you get into it. 1 John 1, 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, when we're walking by grace, we're walking in righteousness, we're not saying we don't have sin. We're not saying that, well, I've never sinned in my life. We're not saying I'll never sin again in my life. We're not saying that because that's the law. Once you say I'll never sin again in this life and you sin, you just condemn yourself because you're putting yourself under the law. You're putting yourself in an unreal expectation. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So this isn't fairy tale land. This isn't make believe. But he's saying, but we've all sinned. You're all going to sin again. You're all going to mess up again. But if you live under condemnation, you're living under the law of God, which condemns you, and you're not living under grace that lets you live higher than the law. Now, verse 7, I like this. He says, but if we walk in the light, I like, if you walk in the light, in Jesus, if you walk in the things of God, in the grace, in the power of righteousness, if you walk in these things as He is in the light, if we walk as Jesus walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? He walked as one with the Father. He was righteous consciousness. He was aware of who He was. He was aware of where He came from and where He is going. Well, most of us were aware of where we're going. We're either going to hell or heaven. We know we're going in one of the two places. But Jesus was not just aware of heaven or hell. He knew where He came from. And see, that's where we get messed up. Well, I'm just a sinner. Well, who's your daddy, as Woody would say? Who's your daddy? Is Satan your father? Who's your father? God. If you're born again, He's your father. We just heard a testimony last week. He adopted us. He's our father. God is our father. So if I know I've come from God, I know I'm going to Him. But if I don't know where I came from, I just want to get out of this world. Because all I can think about is escape. But if I know I came from God, see, now we're talking about origins. If God is my Father, then God is with me now. Not I don't have to die to get with God. He's with me now. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the revelation of Jesus Christ, as Jesus walked in that revelation of His Father, we have fellowship with one another. Now, that's just a good church verse right there. We have fellowship with one another. How come we don't have fellowship with one another? We're not all walking in the same light. We're walking in the law. You did this, you did that, I did this. And we're all pointing fingers. It's like, you can't. Is God pointing fingers at anybody? No. If God's not pointing fingers, we shouldn't be pointing fingers. There's right and wrong. Well, you don't go around, pss, 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 you know what they did the other night. No, you don't do those things. Why? Because we're believing the best for each other. We're here to help one another, to encourage one another, to lift each other out of the problems that we're in. Amen? Amen. Okay. He says, so if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Not yesterday's sin, all sin. Not one or two sins out of my 10 sins, but all sins. He cleanses us from all sin. Romans 8:2 puts it like this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I live on a higher plane. I live on a higher law. Will I mess up? Guaranteed. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. And I'm choosing to walk in the light that I have so I can have fellowship with you and with one another and with Jesus. I'm walking in that. I'm putting it into practice in my life so I can continually be cleansed. Amen. Again, Romans chapter 12, because this is our choice. Will you let sin or righteousness dominate your life? Albert Woody gave this quote from Albert Einstein. I really liked it. He said, a problem cannot be solved by the same consciousness that created it. Which means if you're going to change your life around, You got to renew your mind. Now, let me give you some pointers on this. One, God loves you. He's not upset with you. You've got to accept that as a fundamental. Two, if I come to God and believe in Him, He will bless me. See, many people, because they don't understand the forgiveness of sins, are afraid to come to God. Many Christians are afraid to pray because they're afraid to come to God because, well, they know they haven't lived quite the way they should, so they are afraid to pray because when they come to pray, they're coming face to face with God, and God's going to deal with them on their heart. Well, let them. Let God deal with you with your heart. Because if you come to Him, you know what He'll do? I know some of you say, well, He'll get really mad. No, no, no. He will forgive you because you're coming to Him. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness because you're coming to Him. He'll give you strength because you're coming to Him. So you've got to know God loves you. You've got to know that He'll forgive you of your sins. You've got to know He will empower your life with the Holy Spirit. See, if we don't understand those things, you can't walk in righteousness. You won't walk in righteousness because you're always going to be afraid God's going to condemn me. If I go before him, he's going to condemn me. Jesus has already condemned sin in the flesh. He's already said sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And when we're afraid to come to God, you're letting sin have dominion over you. When you refuse God, you're letting sin have dominion over you. The Bible says if we come to him, if we confess our sins, it doesn't say he's going to put that on a list and to use against you at a later day. He says he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a good God? Isn't that an awesome God? There is no other God, no other God in history that says he'll do that for you. No other religion. Don't fall into this belief that all gods are the same. They're not. There is the Creator God. He created you to love. He created you to be a blessing. He created you that he could have fellowship with you. There's no other God like that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. What is acceptable to God? It's to accept who you are in Jesus Christ. It's to accept yourself as a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. It's to accept who you are in him. Now, let me give you an example of this. Peter and John are walking down the street one day, and there's this beggar by the side of the road. This is fascinating to me. This beggar sitting by the road, and he's calling out, alms, 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 money, 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 money. Anybody want to help the poor? And Peter stops and looks at him. And I get so many images of this in my mind, I just want to laugh at it. But Peter stops and he looks at the guy and says, silver and gold we don't have. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up. Now, aren't you glad that Peter didn't say, silver and gold I don't have, but you know, I'm not worth anything either. And I probably can't do much for you, but well, we'll give it a shot. Jesus, we ask you in God's name, Lord, help this man to come to a realization of who he is in you. And help him, Lord, to put strength into his legs and to cause him to rise up. Aren't you glad he didn't go through all that theologic gobbledygook? But see, that's how we approach so many things. Hey, I don't have silver and gold. Hell, I'm not much of a person either, and I'm probably the least worthy to pray for you or to try to help you, but well, we'll give it a shot, rise up and walk. And it's like, well, that didn't work. That's how we approach it, isn't it? I'm not worthy to do this. I know when I started laying hands on people, you know, I feel, who am I to do this? And then I got the revelation in Scripture. We are commanded to lay hands on the sick. And the Bible says if you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. I can't make anybody recover, but I know the one who can. And I found out he lives in me. That's why I can lay my hands on and people recover. See, there is a connection between righteousness and healing, yours and others. Peter and John knew who they were in Christ. That's why he could say, hey, man, I don't have any coin on me right now, but what I have, I'll give to you. Rise up in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and be whole, and just pull him up. And we all go, wow, that's bold. That's how you're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to be. See, sin consciousness keeps you from praying for others. It also keeps us from getting healed, from getting free, because there's always a thought, well, you did enough wrong in your life. You probably deserve this. And you'll hear Christians tell people, this child was born this way because of your sin. They used that excuse with Jesus. Remember, they brought the man to him, or were walking down the street, and they saw this guy, and the disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his father or his parents, that he's in this condition? Jesus, do you remember his answer? He didn't even address the question of sin. Said he was born this way that the glory of God would be revealed. and then healed him. See, that's a righteousness attitude. We've had people come into church and had people outside the church said, you would let them come to church? Yeah. Got a problem with it? And sometimes I've told them, we'll let them come to church, but I don't know about you, because you got an attitude. We're not sure we want that attitude in church, because that's not what church is about. We don't need people who are going to come and point their finger at other people. We need people who are going to believe God, heal the sick, and raise the dead. Amen. That's a people we need. Amen. I'll close with this. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Paul says it like this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If I have to earn this, Christ's death has no value, no purpose. But he says, but this is what God did for me. He gave me this life. I have been crucified. See, it's no longer about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his will. It's about his desire. Amen. This is what it's about. This is what the walk of righteousness is about. It's not about you. We can find 5,000 reasons why you don't deserve squat. And Jesus, in one moment, obliterates all of it. Says, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, some people say, well, healing's only for the saved. How many were saved during Jesus' ministry? None. No one was saved during Jesus' ministry. Nobody could be born again because Jesus had to die and be raised from the dead and go to heaven and defeat the devil and all this stuff before anybody could be born again. So every person Jesus healed were out and out sinners. Every single one of them. And it didn't stop God a bit. It didn't disturb him at all. Amen. Now, if you want healing today, we're going to lay hands on. I'm going to lay hands on, God's going to heal. Amen? Amen. Why? Because we just got rid of the sin issue. Remember the paralytic we talked about last week? Come on up. If you want prayer for healing, come on up. Last week we talked about the paralytic, and the men came to Jesus, and they couldn't get through to him, so they made a hole in the roof and let this guy down. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And everybody said, oh, how dare he forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so he says, well, what's easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And all the religious leaders couldn't say a thing. And then Jesus says, just to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, pick up your bed and go home. And the guy, paralytic, I mean, quadriplegic, I mean, his arms didn't work, his legs didn't work. His friends had to haul him on a stretcher to get him into the meeting. Jesus, he just picked up his bed and went home. So if Jesus can forgive sins, he can heal. And he's cleansed us of all unrighteousness. Amen.